Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship in Travelers Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into this edition of the Knowing the Truth radio program. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling. So grateful for you joining us on the broadcast today. We're going to talk about a subject today that I think is near and dear to the heart of many of the people in our listening audience today, probably even all of the people in our listening audience today. Sometimes when we discuss a subject on the broadcast, there's a select group of people that are more interested than others. Like maybe if I talked about motherhood or fatherhood or, you know, certain teachings related directly to those who are in like pastoral ministry or something along that line. Other people listening might say, well, that doesn't really concern me. I'll listen in to what they have to say, but I don't. I'm not in that particular field. That's not what God has called me to do and so forth. But that's not the case with our subject here today, because the subject today is the subject of liberty. We're going to talk about what's called the Liberty Book, how freedom can and will be won. That's the subtitle of the book. The co-author is joining us. His name is John Bonna. Let me read to you just a blurb from what it says out on the website about this book. It says, news reports bring to our ears daily stories of further intrusion in our lives and increased regulations, too many to number. America is losing its heritage of God-given freedoms, which were originally derived from biblical teaching. We sense that our well-sung liberties are being lost to the point of no return. That's the opening paragraph in the introduction to the book, or in the statement about the book out on the website. It has a number of reviews that are listed there as well, from like Kurt Cameron and Pat Boone and Alveda King and so forth. But the one that caught my eye was Jim Kelly, the NFL Hall of Fame quarterback for the Buffalo Bills. I'm originally from Buffalo. I watched all those games and rooted for the Bills for many, many years, especially when they were making it to the Super Bowl four times without winning it. But anyways, four times to the Super Bowl, and Jim Kelly, of course, was the quarterback during all of that. He says this, those playing football with our freedoms will never slow down unless we, the people, begin to understand the principles expounded in the Bible and the Liberty Book. The Liberty Book enlightened my mind and stirred my soul with its powerful vision. If you've been following Jim Kelly's story at all, he had a very, very, very serious bout with cancer, and the Lord graciously enabled him to go. I think he's in remission now, and there was a lot of information that was put out by both him and his wife and his daughter, and they talked a lot about how the Lord had gotten them through that very difficult time. John Bonna is my guest today. He's a firm believer in the American free enterprise system, and he calls on his 30-plus years experience as the owner of Park and Go to shape his views and spread the message, a message of the importance of Christians to promote religious, economic, and political liberty. In commerce, Mr. Bonna has developed property and shared new businesses with his sons throughout America, creating at least 500 new jobs in the process. In his own community there in Vero Beach, Florida, he has founded one of America's most dynamic and largest annual prayer breakfasts. He teaches the Bible on a frequent basis. John is the executive producer of documentary films entitled Monumental. I talked with Kurt Cameron about that when that first came out. In Search of America's National Treasure and Unstoppable. Monumental was released nationwide in 2012, and it brings attention to America's proven but forgotten strategy for liberty. So I could go on with his bio. There's a lot of information here about John, but let's bring him into the conversation today. John, it's a pleasure to have you on the Knowing the Truth radio program.
Oh, thank you, Kevin. Appreciate there's two of us in this world that are still Bills fans.
Yes.
And I've indoctrinated all my grandchildren.
Oh, good for you.
Even though we're 17 years now, no playoffs. I think Doug Flutie, the miracle in Tennessee was the last time we had a playoff win. I'm still hoping we get there next year.
Yeah, I was sad when they let Flutie go. I thought that they lost a real opportunity there with Flutie. He was exciting to watch, and so was Jim Kelly. You know, was just,
well, Jim, he's a good friend. You know, and I talked to Jim yesterday.
Ah, how's he doing?
I invited him to be our keynote at the Vero Beach Prayer Breakfast this year. It just didn't fit in his schedule, but he promised me he would come next year or the year after. So, he's doing good. You know, he was going hunting with some buddies, and that very night, last night, they had their Bible study. They have about 15 guys there in Buffalo that come over his house, and they have a Bible study every week. So he's doing great.
Praise the Lord. That's great to hear, and just love the testimony that he's been giving throughout his illness and so forth. I've been to a number of prayer breakfasts. I think they're really exciting events to go. I haven't been to yours there in Vero Beach, but just across the country at different places that would hold these prayer breakfasts and so forth, just really found them wonderful times to get together, a lot of times with a lot of other men, because, like you say, sometimes they have these sports figures there, and that seems to draw, you know, a lot of the men out to these breakfasts. Are you still, you're gearing up for the one this year?
Yeah, when we started at our little community here at Vero Beach, I had no idea. We had the United States Senate chaplain. I thought we'd get a couple hundred people.
Mm.
We're getting up to 2,500, 3,000 people come every year.
Wow.
And we have it in a huge tent. And we've had the Duck Dynasty family, Phil Robertson last year, and Graham Lotz, and a bunch of Ravi Zachariah, Kirk Cameron, my friend.
Yeah,
we've had a lot of different people like that from different walks of life come, and you know they all have something in common. They talk about their Savior.
Mm-hmm.
They glorify him in the public square.
Praise
and they
God.
All do it in a unique way, a little different. It's really, really neat to see.
Well, thank you so much for your work on Monumental. It was that was a great documentary. We just spoke yesterday with the producer of the documentary for Is Genesis History, that's going to be coming out in theaters here on the 23rd as well. These documentaries are really, really powerful, and we really appreciate that one in Unstoppable as well.
Yeah, thank you. It was great working with Kirk. You know, we traveled around to Europe and through the United States for about 6 months. And Kirk interviewed many of the historians and experts that we were able to line up to really find out what our true national treasure was, and the people and the places and the principles that made America the freest, most prosperous, and generous nation, really, in the world. And so we looked at that land of opportunity. Why do we have that? And what was the what was that band of religious outcasts, you know, who founded our country?
Amen.
And put that formula of success together, and what they probably could have never imagined, Kevin. You know, you look back, how would they know what would happen with America?
Right.
But it was a great journey, and we discovered quite a few things about civil, economic, and religious liberty, and what was the formula, the secret sauce that made America great.
Yeah, exactly. Let me ask you, you know, we have Ken Ham was right down the road here the last couple of days speaking at Bob Jones University as part of their, I think it's their Bible conference, but he was talking about Already Gone, you know, that so many of our young people today, they just don't, they don't know the foundations of this country or even the foundations of the Word of God, that they, these things are, you can't just start anymore at that point and say, well, I'm going to build from there, just assuming that they know these things. They don't even have any frame of reference on them. Do you discover that as well in your work on the Liberty book?
Well, I did. You know, when you look at history, the history that the kids are being taught today, they don't hear that, you know, 98% of the people in America in 1776 professed to be Christians.
Mm.
Only a small percentage didn't. And what did they give us? They did not give us a secular nation that all these kids are taught in these Ivy League schools today. We know secularism is a view of life, really, of society or education, devoid of any religious element, Christian element.
Mm-hmm.
But if you look back in history, geez, just look at the first inauguration, George Washington, when he took the oath of office. He put his hand on the Bible. He swore, so help me God. He kissed the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And then he led Congress down to a two-hour worship service
mm-hmm.
in his own Anglican church.
Yep.
And presided over Congress as they selected chaplains for the military and the Senate and the House. And so there's no doubt that we were founded as a Christian nation, but unfortunately, like you said, our youth is not taught that anymore. And that's why, one of the reasons we did the film.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it was, like I said, it was excellent in the way that you did that. Let me talk about your book here more directly. I want to whet the listening audience's appetite to go out and get a copy of this book. You start with Where Liberty Begins. We talked a little bit about that already. But
yep.
then you work your way through a number of different ways, different areas of liberty, and a lot of these are under attack. Let's start with just a couple of them about Chapter 2 says, when liberty is lost, and the word that you have after that is taxation. Give us a little synopsis of what people will find in that chapter.
Well, and let's remember first, if I can just take a minute, and where it begins.
Mm-hmm.
You mentioned that earlier on. You know, when Christ announced that he came to set the captives free,
yes,
in the book of Luke, the recovery of the sight of the blind, and to free those that were downtrodden, proclaim the favorable year of the Lord, as his first public message in Nazareth, his hometown, that really encapsulated the work of our Savior.
Yes.
And he arrived to set at liberty the captives, obviously from sin and hell, and, you know, from the infernal chains of eternal damnation, first and foremost.
Amen.
But he also came to free us from all the other stuff, you know, the moral, cultural, emotional fetters that have riveted generations in hopeless servitude around the world.
Mm.
And the thing is that we realized, and why we wrote this book, is because the gospel of Christ has, over the centuries, built a civilization. And again, it's not a piece of real estate. I mean, it's the whole world.
Right, the kingdom.
That has freed more people in more ways than anything that came before it or anything that will come after it.
Mm-hmm.
It's superior to any other philosophy that yet may arise, and I'm sure another one will.
Mm.
But it's because biblical civilization is based on everlasting truth. And that, when we realized that and came to that conclusion, we said, well, we just got to tell the truth, what the Bible says about all these things,
mm-hmm.
including taxation. And it's amazing. The Bible actually talks about taxation.
Mm.
And one of the questions that we ran into is, you know, people are concerned, you know, about taxation.
Mm.
And people write about it. Not only tax rates, but is there a right to impose a certain kind of tax? And what did our forefathers think about it, taxation?
Mm-hmm.
So how could – the Bible is clear. There's only supposed to be a small head tax. We can't imagine that today, can we?
No, not at all.
And so you ask the question, how could we run this huge, big government, right, with only a small head tax?
Hmm.
Well, the answer is how society is really supposed to be constructed. And if you go back to that, it's not really a bad question to ask,
mm-hmm.
But it's something we should talk about.
Yeah, the government has just become this behemoth, too, and involved in so many different areas that it has no no authority or right to be involved in. And so now you have to garner this massive tax bill upon people in order to fund this behemoth that's out there. So, I mean, to undo all of that, it's very difficult, isn't it?
Yeah, and how do we know what is due? If every tax that is levied by some municipality and all these different levels of government, how do we know, right? Do taxes become due simply because some government agency invents a tax? And we started asking this question, and we said, we ought to really consider a couple questions regarding taxes. You know, is a tax biblically warranted? And that's what the Liberty Book talks about.
Mm.
And can we find, you know, authority from the Bible for a specific type of tax?
Mm-hmm.
You know, if so, then the tax may be due. Granted, I get it. But if not, then the tax is really not due, since it's a violation of God's perfect law of liberty.
Mm-hmm.
Well, and, it all comes down to what the government is supposed to do, right? Reward the good and punish the evil.
Exactly. Romans 13.
That's it. And so are the civil servants, servants of God, right, using a levy tax for rewarding of the good and punishing of the evil?
Mm-hmm.
If they're not, well, then the tax may possibly not be due.
Mm. It's a great time to talk about this in South Carolina, because right now they're trying again to introduce a new tax, even though we have a huge surplus of money, but a new tax on the gas tax. And, of course, you know, this is going to fix all of our roads, and, you know, the roads will now be paved with gold, and nobody will ever see a pothole again. And it never even makes it to the road. That's the problem. You know, they'll just siphon it off somewhere else. So you end up
Well, you know what's interesting, Kevin? When the Apostle Paul, in I think it's Romans 6, 13, 6a, when he said, because of this, he's talking about problems, sin,
mm-hmm.
you pay taxes. Paul is saying because of this, he's referring back to the civil authority's duty to punish evildoers.
Mm.
Punishing evildoers summarized the thrust of that entire passage. And because the civil authorities punish and reward good, you know, punish and reward good, they collect taxes.
Mm.
And so that's how you get back to it. And, you know, that verse has kind of been twisted by people.
Mm-hmm. In your book, I want to move on to the other side of building the liberty, but I have to just note first that you have my good friend William Federer did the foreword for you.
Love Bill.
Bill was here in the studio with me when he was here in Greenville speaking. And
oh, was he?
Man,
oh,
you
he's
just,
great.
Yeah,
I,
you just
he, you know, he's the one that I got to blame to got me started in all this.
Okay, boy, you just poke Bill and history comes pouring out of him, doesn't it?
Oh, he's a walking encyclopedia. I love Bill. I talked to him. I just emailed him this morning, and we've done a few conferences together. He's a hero of mine. He's one of the best Christian historians in America. Him and another man named Marshall Foster are my two favorites.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, Bill, he never looked at a note. He told me the entire history of Islam, and he never looked down at his notes at all. It was all
from memory. No, he doesn't have to.
dates, time periods, people's names, locations around the world. Unbelievable.
Unbelievable. It is. You've said it perfectly. Mm-hmm. He has a control over the his memory and the history. It's unbelievable.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's like a photographic memory or something.
He does.
I have a photographic memory as well, but I'm out of film. That seems to be the problem. Let me ask you this. The next chapter speaks about building liberty, and it deals with a group of people that I love from their theology. I read the Puritans all the time, but the Puritans in America, they really set the tone and set the stage and did it well, right?
Yeah, that perspective was captured by a man named John Winthrop, the first governor of Massachusetts Bay Colony.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, people forget he used that phrase that was used by Kennedy and Reagan, a city set on a hill.
Yes.
And he described that as their view, that optimistic view of the settlement in New England. And, of course, the people in his flock, so to speak, to leave England for the New World, you know, by faith. He preached that sermon about their future home being a city set on a hill. What a vision. Incredible.
Mm. Amen.
And I really respect that they had that optimism. It's like they're, and we mentioned this in the film Monumental, how they kept failing and failing, but they never gave up. And they always look forward to the prize that Christ talked about.
Mm-hmm.
And, they had that light in front of them all the time. Mm-hmm. And of course, Christ leading them and directing their lives. It's a great story. You know, the Puritans have been forgotten.
Yes.
Mostly that's another thing. They never teach in college, right?
Sure. What a loss. And not only forgotten, but they've been maligned. You know, that, people think of the Puritans, they think Puritan was convinced that and trying to ferret out that somebody somewhere was having some happiness and they wanted to ferret it out and put it to rest, you know. And that's not the picture of, they were the most joyful, godly, compassionate happy people.
They were happy people in spite of all this stuff. And they were smart enough to know that they had to limit, you know, in their documents, limiting the civil power can be seen throughout all their documents to set boundaries, you know, on the power of government.
Yes.
Over the individual that encapsulated the idea of we the people from an abusive government. And every law that they have, boy, the laws, they put God's law above every man-made law. So they made their laws based on what God's higher law said.
Yes, exactly. Tied it very tightly to the Word of God. And their writings are so deep. Some of their titles are longer than most books today.
Yeah.
but they do a lot of depth of going into the subject and then drawing out of it all the nutrients of the passage. I just love reading the Puritan
writings.
Well,
we have a lot to learn still from our Puritan forefathers about breaking the gates of hell.
Yes.
And it's the one thing that, you know, to try to save souls like a lot of us are trying to do these days, and that's all great. But boy, to fend off the evils that are brought against the church is a little different task.
Mm-hmm.
And to believe in that victory, even today, like when all seems lost sometimes, the likely outcome of God's kingdom is for sure. We know that.
Amen.
And the government is on the shoulders of Christ, and he'll be victorious in his perfect timing, of course.
Yes.
Well, that's the vision I carry. I learned a lot from him. I think everybody should.
Amen. I go to an evening service that's held at a Shepherd's Care Assisted Living facility, but a lot of times there I talk about the fact that our prospects are very, very good. Our best days are not behind us. They're in front of us because of the kingdom of God, and that can never be. The gates of hell will not prevail against the kingdom of God. But we have responsibilities.
Amen. You know, that was the thing about Winthrop. I love his sermons. I always try to find the sermons of Winthrop. And, you know, he took all those directly from Jesus' instruction, a lot of them, that his followers shouldn't hide their light.
Mm-hmm.
That they should show their good works so that others would give glory to God.
Amen.
And that was kind of the confidence that they had, that God would allow them to have these good works that they could show to a God-honoring society in America.
Mm-hmm.
And then introduce the people that were not, of course, of the Christian faith to the Christian message and bring hope. Wherever they could. So they had that in them. Someday we'll meet them, I guess, right?
Amen. Amen. That'll be a wonderful experience. And that's true. You know, all down through the ages, the prophets in the Old Testament, the patriarchs, the Puritans in the New and church history and so forth, all of them, thousands upon thousands upon thousands, will all be gathered around that throne of
God. Well, and you know, we complain because somebody said something about us, or we think that's a persecution. We have no idea under the intense persecution that these Puritans and pilgrims had in England and in Europe.
Yes.
They were called nonconformists because they wouldn't conform.
Yes.
I mean, they were in prison, hanged, burned at the stake.
Yeah.
Their property was taken away, seized by the government agents. They were being watched day in and day out. And unfortunately, there were people that they knew that turned them in. They reported them.
Right.
Nevertheless, they kept that faith in God and Christ. And they always just thought about advancing his kingdom somehow.
That's right. Nonconformists. I think nowadays they call them deplorables. No, just kidding. Hey, in light of what we just talked about, then, we have to somehow reconcile the third and the fourth chapter in your book. I want to do that, but, John, I've got to ask your permission. I agreed to keep you just for the half an hour. Are you able to go a little bit longer?
Oh, absolutely.
Oh,
thank you.
Excellent. Thank
you. Appreciate it.
The fourth chapter, then, deals with the idea of securing our liberty, and it talks about the duty to bear arms. Now, I'm in broadcasting from Greenville, South Carolina. So when I talked about the duty to bear arms, I could almost hear the amen through the system here. So the folks here understand this, I think, maybe like no other place in the country. But how do we reconcile that then? We're talking about, you know, they were interested in the kingdom and a lot of spiritual thought. And now we're bringing it down to, wait a second, bearing arms, and that's a duty?
Yeah, and you know what? We always take our instruction from the master himself.
Amen.
Christ the Lord. And when he in Luke chapter 22, when he sent out his apostles, with the money belt and a bag and sandals, he asked them the question, did you lack anything?
Mm-hmm.
And they said, no, we didn't lack anything. And then he said to them, well, whoever has a money belt, take it along, and a bag. You know, he's telling them to travel light, I guess.
Yep.
But he said, whoever has no sword is to sell his coat and buy one.
Mm.
He was saying it was better to be out there in the cold than without a weapon to defend yourself. And that is right from the Master, Christ the Lord.
Amen.
So this teaching about carrying swords has to do with self-defense. And Christ said when he sent his disciples out on a missionary journey, early in his ministry this was, he instructed him to do this. So look at it, boy, there's my indication. That's all I need about the right to bear arms, right there.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus said, sell your coat and buy one. If you buy a sword if you can't get one.
Mm-hmm.
Sell your coat. You have the right to defend yourself.
Amen. And that, when we examine the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill, it's inherent in the sixth commandment that we have not only a right but a responsibility to defend ourselves and to defend those that are under our care, to protect
Absolutely.
Life. And so it's inherent there. Plus, when they came to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ in the garden, that famous incident, of course, Peter drew his sword and took off Malchus's ear.
Yep.
And Christ never told him, hey, what are you doing with a sword here? I'm against weapons and this type of thing. People bearing arms, you shouldn't even have. He didn't tell him. He told him to put it up at that point, but he didn't. The fact that Peter had one as one of the disciples over the past 3 years having been with Christ is certainly instructive as to what the teaching of Christ was concerning the sword.
No question. And all through the Bible, David, Nehemiah, there's Solomon, there's many, as you said, there's many examples. You took the sixth commandment, not to murder.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's a duty for every Christian to protect their fellow man from being murdered. Murder's wrong.
That's right.
And so it should be stopped.
Mm-hmm.
And when that murderer comes there, we hope they never do arrive, but if they do, it's the Christian duty to resist.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
And in fact, that was the reason Solomon couldn't enslave the people of Israel. Remember, he would have probably made slaves of the sons of Israel at that time, but he couldn't because it said they were men of war.
Mm-hmm.
They were able to protect themselves.
Mm-hmm.
And the story is specific to Israel, I get it. But the principle could be applied to all people everywhere.
Right. And, of course, we don't carry the swords anymore. It's more like a Smith & Wesson or a Glock or something like
that.
Yeah,
that's what I got. And, I'll tell you, when people of our nation are trained and armed for war, for self-defense, let's call it, they are very difficult to enslave. So we can never give up that right.
Exactly. That's what
it's a timeless lesson that all people that love liberty and freedom, we have to learn.
Yeah. And it doesn't work to just put up no guns allowed in this, gun-free zone. The bad guys could care less about what the sign says. And so we have to take this responsibility to ourselves and not delegate it to somebody else, especially when we're talking about those in our care. You have to be ready to be able to provide for them. Well, the scripture says this in 2 Timothy. It says that he that doesn't provide for his own, he has denied the faith, and he is worse than an infidel. And providing includes not only the provision of food and shelter and so forth, but also providing protection for our own as well. And if we don't do that, we're worse than an infidel, the scripture tells us. So it's certainly...
Amen. That's it. I love one of my old Testament favorite heroes, Nehemiah.
Yes.
And he instructed the Israelites to fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses.
Yes.
And those are the people and the things that are closest to us, our possessions that we have.
Mm.
And so there's no question it's defense is an assumed value here.
Yes. And they had
and the focus of defending others. So
that's right.
We have the right to do it.
C.H. Spurgeon named his periodical after that, the sword and the trowel. So they worked with a sword in one hand and the trowel, building with the one hand and defending with the other, and we should be doing the exact same thing.
Yeah, there's not a pacifist word in there, not one.
Exactly. They just sent to me Hacksaw Ridge. Is that what it's called?
I love that film. Yeah, great.
Of course, we're dealing with a pacifist in there, but still, it's an interesting story, and they just sent it to me to review. I haven't looked at it yet, but I got to be cognizant of your time here, so let me bring it up.
Oh, don't worry about it.
Okay.
Yeah, I'm enjoying the conversation.
Me too.
You know, I was thinking of, when you mentioned it, I was thinking of our forefathers, and what if they decided that the victory over the British was hopeless? Let's give them our guns.
We'd be
and we wouldn't have an America today.
That's right.
They could have embraced that idea and just gave up, and the powers of darkness would have taken over, and it wouldn't have been good. But they continued the fight. They wouldn't quit.
Amen. John, we would be drinking tea right now rather than coffee. You know, so just people think about that. No coffee. It would all just been tea and crumpets. And if you want any lesson there, just how bad things can be, that's it right there, I think.
Well, yeah, they believe that we ought to carry arms and use them and defend our families and the colonies. And think about it. They eventually won a victory that has echoed down through the channels of time.
Mm-hmm.
And for 8 long years, they fought against a far superior army to gain their liberty and ours.
Yes. I'm concerned today, John, that the young people, the millennials that get so much discussion about them, I don't know if they have that same fortitude. I'm afraid for our country from the standpoint of I don't know if they really could stand up and defend us the way that these men of old did. Do you have a similar concern?
Well, there's no question, Ken. It takes moral strength and vision to fight for liberty in different ways. And our future generations have to do it just like we are, you know, peacefully if we can, of course.
Mm-hmm.
Even when the outcome seems far less than sure.
Mm-hmm.
And usually it does that because, you know, liberty has never existed anywhere without enemies to contend with.
Right.
But we have to believe as Christians, by God's grace, that we'll go from victory to victory. That's what Scripture says, right?
Amen.
If we trust in Him. So that's what I'm believing, you know.
Give me liberty.
That the cause of liberty under Christ is one that'll win for sure.
Amen.
Now, does every little thing go our way? Of course not. But that's what I'm believing, you know, that Christ is our champion and we're following Him and He has victory. That's all we need to know.
Amen. Captain of the Lord's hosts. Patrick Henry, give me liberty or give me death. You know, that's how important liberty was. Now, when you say that sometimes things don't go our way, it makes a good transfer here to the or transition to chapter 5. It says securing liberty sometimes requires civil disobedience, right?
Well, and that's, you know, that's a question that faced the apostles back in the day when they told them not to preach in the name of Christ. Remember that?
Yep.
And Peter and John, and they just said, look, who do we obey, God or you? Who are we going to listen to?
Mm-hmm.
And they knew that not to be able to preach in the name of Christ was wrong. And they were going to disobey God, so they preached in the name of Christ. So when we see something that's wrong, if there's an unjust law, like abortion, we know is wrong. Killing an unborn child is wrong because life is a major theme of the Bible. And so when we see it's wrong, well, we don't do it.
Mm-hmm.
We just don't participate in that. We have to say no. And I think that's a lot of times that's where that you have to stand up and just say, no, I'm not going to participate in that. I know it's wrong, and speak out and expose the evil.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Towards the end of the book, you give a blueprint for liberty, learning the lessons from the freest nation in history. Is the blueprint, is the key to that basically looking to the past to in order to move into the future? I think of verses like Jeremiah 6:16, stand ye in the way and see and ask for the old path, wherein is the good way, and walk therein and ye shall find rest for your souls. Is that the key to look at what was done in the past and then, you know, bring those principles into the present and into the future?
Absolutely. And we're asserting that liberty, remember, is only really derived through Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And that story that we talked about in Nazareth where Jesus gave his first sermon to his home synagogue,
yes,
it really began not only his public ministry, but he shattered the dictates of decorum back then. And he opened that scroll to Isaiah 61, and he read the purpose of his coming.
Mm-hmm.
And so that is really the blueprint that we begin with. When he sat down and told the men that the prophecy was fulfilled in their midst, I mean, think about it. The liberation of the world began that day.
Yes.
And Christ unleashed this loving message of redemption that would bring the power of liberty to the nations, including America. And so, yeah, our blueprint, the freedom doesn't come from the government, none of us, for any of us. And in the final end, it can't even be taken away by the government.
Mm-hmm.
It's not a gift of government, and never should be controlled by them.
Yes.
Liberty only comes through Christ. And so we have to protect our liberty and tell those who hold office, if we're speaking about government, you know, when they no longer serve the people but oppress the people or lie to them or trick them or connive them, they're contending with Scripture and our founding documents. And so that's the blueprint, that we're going to trust what Christ did.
Oh, boy, it looks like a great book, and certainly would be good for homeschoolers and so forth as well to help rebuild that foundation, you know, build it upon the truth. I think there's a couple of appendixes that are here in the book as well, where one speaks specifically about must we obey the government with a question mark after, and it's a commentary on Romans chapter 13, 1 through 7.
Yep.
And then also the idea when the love of money makes us socialists, and I was careful there to quote it correctly from the Scripture, money is not the root of all evil, it's the love of money, and when the love of money makes us socialists, just very quickly, what will people find in that particular closing appendix in the book?
Well, we know, for example, the Bible tells us in Proverbs that a false balance is an abomination to the Lord. And that a just weight is his delight, right? Your silver has become dross. So there we're talking about how people are injured by inflation and things that are wrong, and it derives, of course, from money. And, you know, money, people normally don't think of money as being moral. You know, you unfold a $10 bill.
Yeah.
That's what you use. You know, it's
sure.
Unconscious. But when we start to create money and print money and do things like that, people loving money, and it's a false legal tender, really,
mm-hmm.
if you think about it. The Bible has much to say about the morality God requires of us in buying and selling and the use of money in general. And so anyway, it all ties in there with just weights and measures, and we need to get back to that, to hard money, gold and silver. And I'm not a guy,
standard.
You know, trying to promote the sale of gold and silver, but it's a good thing to have.
Mm-hmm.
When you see inflation just go crazy in some countries,
yeah.
Because the government's printing money.
We just can't keep this up. What is it, $20 trillion in debt, and nobody's even talking about it. Much less are they, you know, suggesting ways to deal with it. They're just not even addressing it, and to me, that's just completely unsustainable. We have to get a handle on that. I had another fellow on the radio program that you probably know, but he was on the program talking about his book, Black Belt Patriotism. I'm talking about Chuck Norris, and this was, and he talked about the financial crisis that is awaiting us because of this just printing of money, you know, just out of thin air, creating.
Well,
this.
I think that goes, you know, it does tie into the love of money. Because dishonest scheming to change the value of money for any motive violates basic biblical morality.
Mm-hmm.
And that's, you know, like the love of money. You just want to create more and more of it, right?
Mm-hmm.
And it's a dishonest way, and it creates inflation. And the people at the lower end of the economy are hurt the most.
Right.
In fact, the Bible talks about, you know, the faithful city has become a harlot, right? Because mm-hmm. your silver has become dross
mm-hmm.
in Isaiah, and that context really makes you think about what he's saying there. You know, basically, when it gets really bad in the flight, you can't defend the orphan anymore
mm-hmm.
and the widow because the value of money has gone away.
Mm-hmm.
And those are the people most injured by inflation, those living on fixed incomes
yes.
and off of, you know, their savings.
That's
and
true.
So we got to stop it.
That's true. Well, John, thank you very much. Thank you for being so gracious and staying longer on the broadcast today. Thank you for writing this book and for the great work that you've done with those documentaries as well with Kirk. We really appreciate the work that you're doing, and pray that the Lord would mightily bless your work in getting this word out. I think it comes at a critical time for our nation, and I think the timing of it here is just then seminal to this coming out and being used of the Lord in this way. We really appreciate it.
Well, thank you. And if I could just leave and say this to your listeners, that, you know, don't feel hopeless, or don't persuade yourself that everything is going to get worse until the Antichrist appears and he's going to defeat the church. You know, that's not going to happen. Christ told us that he's going to have victory. Mm-hmm. And so when we view history through a biblical lens, we could look forward with hopeful eyes, and we could say and constantly insist that the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters fill the sea.
Mm.
And the verse that I always rely on is that, and Jesus said it, right, the gates of hell, you said this earlier,
yes,
will not prevail against the church.
Amen.
And it's the conquering church that takes the attack to hell, not the other way around.
Mm. There's been plenty of other times in history that they thought it was the end, like with the Reformation and Luther, and then he penned those words through a mighty fortress that talked about our God is able to do this great work, and it's him that we're looking to and trusting in, like you say, not any particular government and so forth. We're just looking to do our responsibilities there.
But and we can restore freedom, liberty, and prosperity in our nation. But we have to voluntarily return to those, what Thomas Jefferson called, those eternal principles of right.
Amen.
Those laws given at Mount Sinai, and then hold our representatives accountable to protect our God-given rights.
Well said.
And so we have a future.
Amen.
We have hope.
Amen. The prospect for the people of God is very, very good.
Amen. So, absolutely.
John, thank you so much for joining
us
today. We really appreciate it. I enjoyed the conversation.
Appreciate you, what you do. Thank you.
You're welcome. That was John Bonner. He's the co-author of the book that we've been talking about for the last 45 minutes or so. It's called The Liberty Book, How Freedom Can and Will Be Won. You can go out and get a copy of this wherever great books are sold. Again, it's called The Liberty Book. Matt Staver said, with meticulous research and compelling evidence, The Liberty Book illuminates Christian principles of liberty. Those who study it carefully and follow its principles will be equipped and will win more battles in the ongoing fight for liberty. I totally agree with them. The liberty is ultimately found in Christ. That's true. But we have rights and responsibilities that we must carry out that liberty here as well.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org.